You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 again. Excuse me. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at just the first couple of, or the last couple of verses of chapter 2, and the first couple verses of chapter 3. I read a story recently, it may have been from the Reader's Digest, but this lady contributed to this story about her and her three children. They were in a vehicle, they were driving down the road on a warm summer evening, and as they drove, a woman in a vehicle ahead of them stood up in their vehicle and waved at them. That wasn't the strange thing. The strange thing that this woman wasn't wearing any clothes. And as the lady was doing this, the children were completely silent. They struggled with the shock of the event. The mom didn't say a word. She just wanted to ignore it. And then the five-year-old shouted, "Mom, that woman wasn't wearing any that woman wasn't wearing her seatbelt." And when I read that story, I was thinking about how often children see things differently than we do. We as adults, we see things much differently than children do, and children often see things in a much more innocent way, in a maybe even a better way. But this text that we're going to look at this morning is really all about children, the children of God. And three times in these few verses that we're going to look at this morning, John refers to believers in Jesus Christ as children. And he uses this phrase, he uses the word children to describe believers in Jesus, actually all the way through his letter to the churches here. But in this passage, it's very intentional what he's doing. From this text, we sort of feel God putting his arms maybe around you and telling you that you are special. I was thinking this morning about yesterday, and I had the privilege of being a part of Brittany and Travis's wedding. Excuse me. And I've done a number of weddings over the years, and one of my favorite parts of the wedding is when the bride comes in the back door or out of the house or wherever we are. It's awesome. I mean, I like watching the bride because they're really happy and usually they're smiling and all that sort of stuff. That's great. I love watching the groom, especially if they haven't seen the bride that day. I mean, they haven't forgotten what she looks like or anything like that. But there is something palpable. There's something palpable. There's something just that you can almost touch as far as it being just a special moment between a bride and a groom. And yesterday was another one of those opportunities. It was, I often try to just kind of, you know, just whisper to the groom about different things or whatever, just because some of them are nervous, just letting you know. And Travis was, he was pretty nervous, let me tell you. But we're standing there, we're chatting, and then the music kind of came to this lull, and then, you know, it rose to crescendo, and out comes Brittany and Wilf out of Pete and Verna's house, and walked down the balcony, and Travis stopped talking in mid-sentence. And he just, like, you could have just kind of this thing, chink, chink, chink. That's how intense his stare was. He was just, and he said, He said three more words in the next hour. He said, I do. And then he said, yes. That was basically, I mean, that was all he could manage. He said a little bit more, but my point is, it just, in that moment, there was no one anywhere that was more precious and more valuable and more important than Brittany for Travis. And, I mean, I can go back and I can, I mean, I did four weddings just this summer, and it was the same thing every time. And I can think of, you know, over the years, all this time, those moments show just how important and how real and intense that love really is. And it's never better than that moment. I think that's the way God sees us. Scratch that. I know that's the way God sees us. We, in His eyes, are something lovely, something beautiful, something important, something valuable. We, as His children, are loved, are valuable. And I don't know if you have ever felt or if you have ever been told that you are special. But, I mean, if you leave here this morning and you understand that you are special in the eyes of God, then I will have done, that's the 5%. That's what I want us to leave understanding, that in God's eyes, we are something special and valuable. That's the truth that is communicated here in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3. And that's kind of the big idea. We are valuable. We are special. I don't know if you've, have you ever been told that? Have you ever been told that you're special? I remember when I was in kindergarten, my kindergarten teacher came up to me. I do remember this. And she told me that I had to come to school the next day, and I had understood that it was a holiday. And I was cheesed that I had to go to school. But I didn't understand what was happening. But my mom came with me to school, which was odd as well. And so they had selected me and another one of my friends who, I'm just going to blow my own horn for a little bit here. They thought we were really smart and really special. And, I mean, it ended up that it wasn't all that much. It was just that we, as kindergarten kids, had, we could understand terms like second and fifth, and there were all these kind of terms that kindergarten kids don't really understand, but I seemed to understand. And so they would put me through a series of tests. And so Mom, you know, she told me later on, yeah, they thought that you were really smart. What happened? No. But I think back to that, and I think that, yeah, I mean, you know, it ended up being, it was much ado about nothing, and I really was not as smart as they thought I was. But at that moment, they told me that I was special, and it was remarkable. That's the way God sees us, I think. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and verse, let's just read down from verse 28 until chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 28 says, now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shriek from him in shame at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So as we look at these four verses this morning, I've already told you what the big idea, or what I want, you know, hopefully that we'll take away from this. But I want you to notice how John explains how God's children are special, how you are special, how I am special. And he does it in a few different ways. And the first thing I think that John communicates to us here in these verses is that God's children are connected. We are connected. How are we connected? And I'm not saying we're connected to each other. I mean, we are. But what I'm talking about is that we are connected to God. We are connected, first of all, by birth, spiritual birth. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. John mentions the fact that as God's children, we are connected by that spiritual birth. The emphasis in that book, or in this letter, is not upon age, but upon birth. The Gospel of John, same author, different book, mentions the same concept. In John chapter 1, and I think it's, I'm just going to flip back there. John chapter 1. Where's John again? There it is. John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then it says this in verse 13. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So we are connected by this birth. You cannot enter the family of God by intelligence. You cannot enter the family of God by education. You cannot enter the family of God by good deeds. You cannot enter the family of God by any other method except by Jesus. If you don't know that, if I haven't said that enough, I'll say it again. It is Jesus plus nothing. It's just Jesus. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is just Jesus. You enter the family of God by a new birth through the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. John is saying that when you become a Christian, you are connected to God by spiritual birth. Whenever you ask Jesus to come into your life, whenever you ask for that forgiveness, that's new birth. So we are connected by birth. We're connected by means of God's love as well. I mean, God's love is central to this idea, right? We are his children because of God's love. The Greek word behind the English expression here, where it says, chapter 3, verse 1, in some versions it probably says, behold what manner of love the Father has given. Verse 1 here says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So that, in that verse, if you go back to the Greek, it kind of directly translates as how great is that love? It's almost like John is asking a question. How great is the love that God has for you? And it derives this idea, how can I describe it? It describes almost like it's something from another place. Like if we get something or if we see something from another country, we might even use the word exotic. That is exotic. It's something that not from here. It's wonderful, but it comes from another place. Something beyond what has been previously experienced is another good way to say it. So the translation here in chapter 3, verse 1 could almost say something like this. Behold, what exotic love the Father has poured out on us. So the love of God comes from another world, comes from another place. It's foreign to you and to me. That's the way that John is describing. It's different. That love that John is describing here, that God has for you and for me, is different than anything that we have ever experienced. It's so much more that it should overwhelm us. That kind of love, that kind of unconditional, agape kind of love, it should just blow us away. That's what John is trying to say here. This exotic kind of love. And this love has been lavished on you. It has been poured out on you. And it's shown by the fact that God allows us to be called his children. That's the communication that John is trying to get across here. So my point is this. We are connected to God. Why are we special? Well, we're special because we're connected to God. We're connected by that new birth. And we are also connected by God's love, the love that God has for us. So we're connected by those two things. And then I would say as well, just maybe as an aside, but we're also connected by our dependency on God. And I don't know, for me at least, the longer that I live, the more I realize how totally dependent I am on God in the spiritual realm. I mean, don't we understand more and more as we go along just how it's all about what God has done and nothing about what we have done? It's just Jesus, right? I am dependent on him for my salvation. I am dependent on him for my sustenance. I am dependent on God for my strength. I am dependent on him for my growth. And how do we do that? Well, it says it right there. I don't know if you noticed. Verse 28. And now, little children, what does it say? Abide. Abide in him. That word abide, I mean, we've talked about it before. John uses it a lot in John chapter 15 in the gospel. But it basically just means to dwell. It means to continue, to remain, to stay. How do we grow? How do we receive strength? How do we do all the things? We dwell. We abide in him. What a beautiful picture that is. To remain with God. How are we connected? We're connected by birth, by that spiritual birth. We're connected by our dependency on him. We're connected by his love. I mean, that is something that you may look at the people around you and you think, I have nothing in common with these people. You do. You have Jesus in common with them. You have God and the way he feels about you in common with all these people. Even if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior yet, I can say with 100% certainty that God looks down on you and he sees you as a person of value. He went to the cross for you. You are connected to each other and to God by his love. That's the one thing. That's the one thing that we can say we all have in common. We are all loved by God. If we, and it's just this whole idea of abiding. So God's children, first of all, are connected. And then I would say too, number two here, God's children also have God's character. Have you ever noticed the way that some children, most children, tend to reflect the character and the mannerisms of their parents? It's true. You might not think it, but it is absolutely true. My dad bestowed upon me the gift of worry. I worry like my dad. I mean, my dad is a professional worrier. I'm maybe still in the amateur stage, but I feel like I'm going to get there at some point. We reflect the character and the mannerisms of our parents, and I think that's what John is trying to communicate here in 1 John. When God is your father, you are intended, or God intends that you would reflect his character. As God's children, we are to display victory over sin. Notice I said victory over sin, not victory from sin. There's a difference in that. There's a controversial discussion that arises when you read 1 John, or different people read 1 John. The discussion involves John's teaching about sin. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. But there seems to be this contradiction in what John is writing here about sin. In chapter 1 and verse 8 and verse 9, John says that if we deny the existence of sin, we lie. Which makes sense, right? Because we know it to be true. However, when you come to chapter 3, which we'll get to, in verse 6 and verse 9, John says that we will not sin if we are a believer. So what's the difference? Well, the difference falls into the nature of sin. In 1 John chapter 1, it refers to the sin of a weak nature. It's the occasional stumbling from sin. But in 1 John chapter 3, it refers to this willful and this habitual sin. And the phrase sin not, or we will not sin, or whatever, however your version says, is in this linear action. A true believer will not habitually or willfully sin against God. Another part of our victory over sin is God's safety net. In chapter 2, verse 1, let me read it for you again. If I go back, chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, that phrase again, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What John is saying is that no matter how good you are, sin is still a problem, right? I mean, how can you read Romans 3:23 any other way? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. It's this, God is our, he's our safety net. He is the one who helps us to keep this short account with him. In the Chicago Transit Authority, workers that work for the Transit Authority have labeled these little platforms In the train tunnels, there are 3 foot by 3 foot platforms, and they're called fool catchers. And these platforms are placed periodically along the train tracks. And the platforms are placed there for these occasions where two trains meet and transit workers are caught unexpectedly on the tracks. They can locate one of these fool catchers when they don't have time to retreat and the tracks are too high to climb down or whatever. Those platforms are a safety net. They're a safety area. God is our safety net. God is our fool catcher. God is the one who, if we sin, he is our advocate through the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's the idea that John is trying to get across here. He's saying that we are to emulate or we are to mirror the character of God. And one of the ways that we can mirror the character of God is to show that we have victory over sin. It's not saying that we will not sin. It is saying that we can gain victory over that sin. I mean, how can you read Romans chapter 7 any other way than to know that a guy even like Paul recognize the fact that, I mean, you can read that and you can recognize the fact that he struggled with sin and he was frustrated by it. It never goes away. What John is maybe, I think, encouraging more than anything else is to, for us as believers to keep a short account with him. To do our very best to, like he says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the character of God's children, it's displayed in our victory over sin. The character of God's children is displayed in victory over sin, but also in reflecting God's love. John describes here a sacrificial kind of love. There are 4 words for love in the Greek New Testament. Eros, storgio, phileo, agape. John is saying that the believer is given the ability to love unconditionally, that agape kind of love, the way that God loves us. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, it shows that he loved the outcast. He loved the immoral. He loved the leper. He loved the racially mixed and the social and society's rejects. I hesitate to use a Bill Hybels illustration because he's kind of been a knob recently. But in one of his books, he wrote this. Recently, my brother and I spent a lunch hour discussing the mark our dad left on our lives. Dan and I reminisced about the times that we sailed with him on Lake Michigan. And we remembered violent storms with 50-mile-an-hour winds, and all the other sailors would dash for the harbor, but Dad would smile from ear to ear and say, "Let's head out further." And we talked about the tough business decisions we had seen him make. We winced when we remembered his firm hand of discipline that blocked our rebellious streaks. We never doubted it. Dad was strong, tough, and thoroughly masculine. Yet for 25 years, he spent nearly every Sunday afternoon standing in front of 100 mentally handicapped ladies in the state mental hospital, gently and patiently leading them in a song service. And few of them could even sing, but he didn't care. He knew it made them feel loved. And afterwards, he stood at the door while each of those disheveled, broken women planted kisses on his cheek. And as little guys, Dan and I had this unspeakable privilege of watching our 6'3", 220-pound, thoroughly masculine dad treat those forgotten women with gentleness. with a gentleness that marked us. I think that's often, that's a wonderful picture of the way God sees us. The patience, the second chances, the mercy, the grace, all the different descriptors of the way that God treats us. It's just a picture of his love. And we are called to reflect that love and to love other people the way that God loves us. So God's children are, first of all, we're connected. Secondly, that we have God's character. And then the last thing that I want you to notice is that God's children should be confident. That's what John is trying to say here. This confidence is based not on us, not on our own gifts, not on the things that we can do, but rather on the character of God. And John touches on kind of four different areas here in which we should have confidence. We should have confidence when Jesus returns. We should have confidence that Jesus will return. It's written for us again and again and again in the New Testament. And here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We should have confidence that Jesus is a man of his word and that he will return. We should have confidence in our future. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That word see means more than to visualize. It means to perceive. It means to understand what we see. Paul says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but face to face, and I know in part, but then I will know just as I am also known. We should have confidence in our future. We should have confidence in prayer. John shares several verses in 1 John chapter, in actually that whole first epistle, in 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 5, about how we should have confidence in approaching the throne through prayer. And then lastly, I think we should have confidence in knowing his will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. The key to determining his will and not our will is about approaching him and knowing him and abiding in him and dwelling in him and understanding all these different things that John is trying to get to. We are connected to him. We are to display his character, and we are to have confidence, not in our own abilities, not in ourselves, but rather in our Heavenly Father. I know I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to just do this again, because when I go to camp, one of my favorite moments, my favorite times, favorite chapels, is when on the very first night, I want them to understand how God sees them. And so I give the illustration. It works really good at Dallas Valley because we always are outside around a fire. And there's woods all the way around us. So I just say, let's just imagine that this place and the woods around us burst into flames. And you are all totally paralyzed. You can't move. The only person who can move in the entire place is me. And I tell the kids that I'm actually pretty heroic. And I tell them that I'm fairly certain that I would not run away, that I would try to save every one of them. I would firemen carry them over my shoulder, and I'd go back again and again and again until I could not physically walk another step. I would save as many people as I could from the roaring fire. And then I stop, and I say, let's rewind that scenario. And I said, now, same scenario. We're all sitting around this fire, and the woods around us burst into flames, and everybody's paralyzed. The only difference now is that Abby and Ben and Aaron and Claudette are also there around the fire. And then I tell the kids with no shame, I say, I would save them first. I would save them first. Not because they're any more important than anyone else in the world, but to me, yes, they are. In my eyes, there's nothing more important than my children and my wife. And I would save them first because they are valuable to me. Because I love them more than life itself, and I would lay down my life for them. And then I tell those kids, and I tell you today, that is the way God sees you. In His eyes, you are the most precious thing. The world may tell you that you are ordinary. The world may tell you that you will never amount to anything. The world may tell you that if you want to be important, you have to be rich, you have to be beautiful, you have to be in the movies, you have to be an amazing athlete or anything like that. I'm telling you that it's not about that. I'm telling you that God sees you as the most important, special, loved, valuable, important person. You are loved because you are His child. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good. You are great. And we thank you for what you have given us in your word this morning. Father, I pray that this day that we would indeed feel just how much you love us. I thank you for that. And I pray that we would take that out into this week to understand that we are loved, we are valuable in your eyes. And I pray that we would communicate that not just to ourselves, but also to the people around us, because they need desperately to hear that same message. Thank you for your love, Father. And may we abide. May we dwell in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.